Well, good morning, church, and happy Memorial Day. Welcome to all of you who are joining us from the beach or from the lake. I've got to tell you, the view in here right now is pretty incredible. I mean, you'd be a little bit jealous. I know you're probably looking at some beautiful water right now, but you guys look really, really good this morning. We are grateful to be in worship together this morning here on Memorial Day, and we have been in a series together called Blessed, where we've been looking at one of, if not the most, famous sermon in the life of Jesus we have recorded in the scriptures called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've actually been looking only at the introduction of this sermon where Jesus gives us a series of statements called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And these statements are meant to give us a blueprint for the heart of the one who says they follow Jesus. Jesus is giving us a look inside the heart of the one who claims to follow him through these statements called the Beatitudes. And this morning, we're gonna move all the way to the end of that introduction of Jesus's famous sermon by looking together at verses 10 through 12 and at our final Beatitude as a part of the Blessed series. Now, before we jump into our text this morning, we do wanna take a moment and recognize what today is, because it is no small thing. Today, on Memorial Day, we are gathering here in this place, exercising the freedoms that those who have made the ultimate sacrifice gave everything so that we could enjoy. And we don't want to move past or brush past this moment, but we want to take a moment and thank the Lord for those who, in service to our country's military, paid the ultimate price. And we want to thank the Lord for those this morning who are without their loved ones because they gave their lives so that we could enjoy this freedom. So I'm gonna ask that you would join me in prayer as we say thank you to the Lord and pray a blessing over those families together. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we recognize that to gather in a large room like this, to hear your word spoken and your praises sung, is not something that the church all over the world gets to enjoy. And Father, we know that this freedom, that this privilege that we have, that we exercise now in this room, came at a cost. Father, we recognize that there are many men and women who gave their lives so that we could enjoy this freedom. And so, God, we thank you for those men and women, their sense of duty, their sense of willingness to go to the very end to make sure that this great place we get to live in, this great country, gets to enjoy those freedoms. Father, we pray for their families today as they stop and they remember those who they have lost. God, we pray your blessing upon them, that your face would shine upon them and that you would be gracious to them. Father, we pray you turn your face towards them and give them peace. We love you, Jesus, and we pray that we would never take for granted the freedoms we get to enjoy on this Sunday in worship of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. Now this morning, we're gonna jump into our text by doing what we do every week here at Shades and standing at the reading of God's word. So if you will stand with me and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Here at Shades, we stand at the reading of the word of God because it is the foundation for the people of God, that as the grass withers and the flower fades, God's word abides forever. And when we look at it, God shows us who he is and what he says is right and good and true. So we go to God's word and we stand in reverence of its reading this morning, knowing it has authority over our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, it says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. You know, one of my favorite things to do is to travel all over the world. I love to experience new cultures, to go on adventures. I love to be in places where I've never been before and just walk, be among the people, experience what it's like to live in that place. I had the opportunity to do that from a very young age because my dad was the volunteer missions minister at our small church in California. And so from the age of 12 years old, I had the opportunity to go to South Africa and to Mexico and to Canada on all these different kinds of mission trips, experiencing cultures and new adventures that I had never experienced before. But when I volunteered to go on the trip to Nepal last year, I had a few different people come to me and tell me, hey, Asia is a little bit of a different ballgame, okay? You may have enjoyed Mexico, you may have enjoyed South Africa, but Asia is very, very different than what you're used to here in America. The culture's different, the climate's different, the food was gonna push me to the edge, that's what people told me. I was gonna try things I never thought I would try, go places I never thought I would go, and all that did was make me really, really excited. I'm gonna be honest with you, really excited. It was the third day of our trekking in Nepal that I experienced this in a really tangible way. We had been hiking in the mountains of the Himalayas for 3 days. We had been hiking from the main road where we left our car behind for 3 full days after we had driven 4 hours from Kathmandu to reach this small little village on the hillside of the Himalayan foothills. And this village was a village we didn't know much about. In fact, our partners had told us they had never been there before. They didn't know that the gospel had been there or not. We were very excited about what it could be like to enter this village. And so as we did in any village we went to, we partnered up together with our translators and we just kind of walked in the village and we looked for people to talk to and looked for people to sit with. And so the first house we passed on the right-hand side as we entered into this village, there was a woman sitting on her porch. And she was working on something, and I didn't know what it was. And so we went over to this woman, and we sat down on her porch, and I began to ask her questions about her life, about her family, about what she did for food in that remote of a place, what her life was like. And then finally, I asked her, what is that thing you're working on? It looked like almost like a trumpet or something. And it was through our translator that I began to learn about the monkey problems they were having in this village. Okay, that's real, monkey problems, all right? And she began to describe to me the fact that they grow their own food and they reserve and kind of keep their crops safe, but the monkeys would come in these groups, all right? I'm thinking of like this monkey posse, all right? Walking into the village and they would come and like do raids on these people's food. And so the people were trying to figure out, man, how do we keep this food safe? I mean, this woman was growing this food and saving this food for the monsoon months of the year for her family. And so they started to get little dogs and things like that, cats to try to defend from the monkeys, but the monkeys were savage, all right? They were clever. Some of the animals in the village had begun to get killed because they were trying to defend the food from these monkeys. And so they came up with this device, all right? The best way I know how to give you the translation of what this is it's a monkey cannon, okay? This is a monkey cannon, all right? And the way that a monkey cannon works is you take a stone that has some different chemical qualities to it and you would put it in the monkey cannon and you'd pour some water in there. And then when you lit it, the cannon would explode, okay? Bam, like this really loud bang, okay? It didn't shoot anything or anything like that. But it served two purposes. The first was to let the villagers know the monkeys are here, okay? The monkeys are here. But it's also a means to scaring those monkeys, all right? To get them to stay away from the food. Now, when I take a moment and think about this woman's life and the experiences that she faces day in and day out, it could not be more different than my life. Now, I do have 2 boys, 6 and 5 years old. They're a little bit like monkeys, okay? But not like this. Okay, not like this. This woman is growing her own food so that her family can eat. I'm going to the grocery store and buying my food. This woman is locking it away because there are animals, wild animals, coming into her home to try to steal her food away. She is defending her home against these pillagers of monkeys. And for me, man, everything is generally safe in my home. I don't know what that's like to have wild animals trying to make their way into my home and steal my family's food. And when I had the opportunity to shoot said monkey cannon, which I did, and it was amazing, okay? When I had the opportunity to shoot the monkey cannon, I realized, man, this is so foreign to me. This is unlike anything I've ever experienced before. This is so far from my normal life and rhythms that it's hard to even imagine what this would be like day to day. I think when we look at the last beatitude in the introduction of Jesus' sermon this morning, and we see, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's like shooting a monkey cannon. Because many of us in this room, because of the freedoms we enjoy, because of the lives we live here in the United States, we don't really experience a lot of persecution. Not on the level that the people in Nepal or people all over the world experience. Our understanding of persecution in many ways is intellectual, but not necessarily experiential. And so the temptation for us this morning is to get to this portion of Jesus' sermon and to kind of be like, yeah, that's for the people who live in countries where being a Christian's not legal. That's for the people who are really struggling in places where they're following Jesus, but they're not supposed to. And we can kind of write it off if we're not careful. But what I want to tell you this morning is I believe that Jesus puts these statements at the end of his introduction to describe to us what it looks like to follow him. He puts it at the end of the Beatitudes for a very specific reason. In fact, I think Jesus wants us to understand that persecution for those who follow Jesus is normative. That we can actually expect persecution to come. And that our God has a very specific plan for using persecution in our lives to get us ready to be with him. So let's look in the text this morning, beginning in verse 10, and let's see what Jesus tells us about persecution. Now, as Jesus comes to the end of his introduction here, he shifts his focus a little bit in the way that he is helping us understand what it means to follow him. Up until this point, verses 3-9, Jesus gives us statements that tell us what our inward life, the inward man, should look like and how God blesses that and the manifestation of it in our lives, the way that we behave. He's saying, hey, this is who you should be inside. This is who, by God's grace, through Jesus, I will make you to be, and then you will experience the blessings of God outwardly because of it. But in verse 10, Jesus kind of shapes this differently. Instead, he says, hey, because of who you are in me, here's how the world might respond to you being this person. Here's how the world might respond if you actually live your life as verses 3-9 tell you. And there he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now the statement sounds really familiar. Jesus's form and structure is the same, but I think that Jesus is trying to get us to grapple in the same way as he has with the other statements. Because like the other Beatitudes, that statement, blessed are those who are persecuted, seems counterintuitive. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to us. How can we be blessed by God and also like cursed and hated by the world? How can we be enjoying the blessings of all of verses 3-9, but then also people revile us and utter evil against us and hate us like Jesus describes? Well, we have to dive into the words a little bit more to understand. Now that word persecute in the scripture, it means to pursue with hostility. We have to understand that there's intentionality, that there is a strategic intention behind those who are persecuting the people Jesus is describing in these verses. And they're persecuting them for a very specific reason. Jesus tells us what it is. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is saying that those who are blessed when they experience persecution are those who are doing what is right in the eyes of God. Those who are seeking to please God and God's ways and live as God has called them to and not the ways of the world. Another way to phrase this is the way that Jesus phrased it. These are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are seeking to live as God has said is the way that we ought to live if we follow Jesus. So when we look at these verses, we understand that those who are persecuted are those who are saying, hey, this is right in God's eyes, and this is wrong. This is what God has said to do, and this is what God has said not to do. What we know in the world that we live in, to claim that some things are right and to claim that some things are wrong can be an offensive thing to do. It can be a very offensive thing to do. But Jesus actually doesn't stop there in Matthew 5. You see, in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But in verse 11, Jesus takes us another level deeper. He gets a little more personal. Jesus says, blessed are you. he changes the phrase. He gets very personal. He gets second person. He says, blessed are you if you are persecuted, if you're reviled against, if evil is uttered against you. Why did Jesus level up the aggression? Why is the persecution getting more severe? Well, Jesus tells us that too. He says, on my account. You see, to claim right and to claim wrong is already kind of a hot take in today's culture. But to claim Jesus is as narrow of a hot take as you can claim. You see, Jesus said, they'll revile you. They'll persecute you if you claim me. On my account, they're going to come after you. The only thing more offensive to a culture that doesn't hold right and wrong is to claim that the only way for those who are wrong to be made right is through Jesus Christ. It's the most offensive claim that you can make. It's a claim that shows us that there's a chasm between the values of the world and the values of Jesus. That there's this huge space in between what Jesus says is right and good and true and what the world says is right and good and true. And they cannot live in the same space. They cannot coexist. According to Jesus, if we follow him, if who we are from the inside out looks like verses 3-9, then the world will hate us. Just think about it for a moment. The world tells us we ought to be self-sufficient. Get things done for yourself. Make it happen. But Jesus says you need to be poor in spirit. You need to be needy before me. The world tells us that we should follow our hearts. Do what we want to do. But Jesus says we should mourn our sins before him. The world tells us that we should condemn those who judge us, that we should try to cancel them altogether. But Jesus says, no, blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. What is Jesus trying to tell us in these verses? It's a hard truth to hear. Jesus is trying to tell us that for followers of him, persecution isn't a matter of if, but when. For followers of Jesus, persecution is not a matter of if, but when. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat this. In fact, Jesus said it all over the place in the New Testament. In John chapter 15, Jesus is getting ready to go and face the cross. And he's with his disciples in the upper room, and he's giving them his last words. And he says this in verses 18-21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus goes on in chapter 16. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. For followers of Jesus, persecution isn't a matter of if, but when. But there are some tactics, some strategies in the church right now, today, in our culture, that are trying to avoid persecution at all costs. There are some who would try to do their very best to get along with the world as much as possible and try not to offend anyone, to try to kind of smooth the gospel over a little bit so that it's not as offensive to a world that is drifting further from God. One of these groups would say, hey, some of the things Jesus says are just offensive. They just kind of rub people the wrong way. So let's just not say those things. Let's not talk about sin. It could make people uncomfortable. Let's not talk about how God made marriage and created it in a very specific way. Let's just kind of let people do what they want to do. Let's just kind of bend the truth here and twist the truth there a little bit, and the world won't be so angry with us anymore. The problem with this is we have to reject the revelation of God to do it. We can't just cut Jesus up in little pieces and take the ones that we like and leave the other ones to the side. That's not the call of Jesus. There's another strategy in the church where lots of churches will say, hey, let's just close the doors, lock them tight, try not to talk to anybody, try not to get too involved with anybody, because if we do, we might make somebody mad. But if we just keep to ourselves, if we just kind of lock ourselves up in here, nobody's gonna get angry with us. We're gonna do our thing, they're gonna do their thing. Your religion is private. Keep it to yourself. But the problem with this is it ignores the mission of God, where God says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Still, there's another strategy we see in the world today where Christians say, well, I'm just gonna fight. I'm gonna put my boxing gloves on and I'm gonna go to battle. I'm gonna go to war, and anybody who questions my faith, I'm gonna fight them. But Jesus said, hey, you need to turn the other cheek. The problem is, I think we have a foundational misunderstanding of Jesus's call to follow him. What is the call? What has Jesus said it is like to follow him? In Luke chapter 9, we see it as clear as day. Jesus says this in verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus is a call to come and die, to leave all behind, to lay it all out on the table, to say whether persecution comes or not, whether it costs me or not, Jesus has paid for me to be reconciled to God. And so I will give it all. You see, Jesus's call isn't a call to compromise. It's not a call to fight. It's not a call to be a coward and to hide away. Jesus's call is to come and die, to give all we have and everything we've been given for the sake of the gospel. This is a call that Jesus makes to you today. Maybe you're in this room and you never followed Jesus. Maybe in this room, this is the first time you've heard what it actually means to follow Jesus. It's hard. It's gonna cost you something. But what Jesus Christ has given for you through his life and his death and his resurrection is the most beautiful gift that's ever been given. This is the call to come and die. Persecution's gonna come, but Jesus says, come and follow me. You might gain the whole world and lose your soul, but if you come and die, you will live. The beautiful thing about Jesus's promise about us facing persecution is that he doesn't stop there. He actually sheds some light on why persecution takes place in the life of a believer, of a follower of Jesus. He doesn't kind of leave us hanging, but he even leans in a little bit in the way that he describes persecution to the blessed person by helping us see God's intention in persecution. Look back at verse 10 with me. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then what does he say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And what does he say? Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, here in these phrases, I think Jesus is helping us understand some of the intention behind persecution in the life of the person who follows him. He's telling us that there's a vital connection between the persecution of God's people and their readiness to be with him. There's a connection between our following him in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the fires of persecution, and our readiness for our final homecoming in heaven one day with him. I never saw anybody more hopeful and more able to remember or to lift their eyes to the promises of heaven than those who we were walking in those mountains with in Nepal. Those brothers faced all kinds of trials all the time. All of them have amazing stories about the ways that Jesus got their attention and they put their faith in him and they are spending all of their life for the sake of the gospel. I saw this on display in a very real way on the fifth day that we were in Nepal. The morning we woke up, we went outside to kind of read our Bibles as we did most mornings. I can see the image in my mind because there was this long ramp and the village was kind of positioned up on a hill, and at the bottom of a ramp there was a sign that warned you about Bengal tigers. It's like something you don't forget, you know what I'm saying? I'm sitting there reading my Bible. I'm like, Lord, please defend me from the Bengal tigers. And also, what do you have for me this morning? So I'm praying and I'm reading my Bible, just trying to get ready for the day. And a man kind of steps in front of me with his smartphone and he's just like taking a video of me while I'm sitting there reading my Bible. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. I've never experienced that before. Maybe I'm just an American, so I'm a novelty to him. I don't know. So I kind of let that slide away. I kind of let it fall to the side. We went in, we did our devotional in kind of our room where we had stayed that night. We shared testimony together. We readied ourselves for the day. We partnered up with our translators. And we're getting ready to go into this village we arrived in the night before and share the gospel. So as we're getting our backpacks together, I can remember I was standing kind of just outside the door where we had eaten breakfast. And our team leader came and he grabbed my arm and he said, Brother Jeremy, I need to speak to you. I said, okay. Great. So we walked back to that private room where we had done our devotion time. And I walked into the room and I remember it very distinctly. I can like feel it on my arm. He kind of had the back of my arm and he kind of moved me over and he put a hand on my shoulder and he sat me down. And we were all seated right there. It was me and three of our other translators in the room, and they shut the door and they began to whisper to each other in Nepalese. They were whispering and there was like this urgency. They were kind of interrupting each other and like holding up their phones and pointing at things. And I could tell like something's wrong. I don't know what's going on, but something is wrong. Finally, after about 10 minutes of them speaking in Nepalese, intensely whispering to each other, the team leader next to me who brought me into the room leans over and he says, Brother Jeremy, we've been followed. Somebody from the previous village where we had shared the gospel heard we were sharing about Jesus and they followed us here. They're taking notes on where we're going, on what we're doing. They're taking videos of what we're doing. You see, in Nepal, it's not illegal to be a Christian, but it is illegal to share about Jesus, to evangelize people. And he said, in addition to that, we have seen on our social feeds this morning that in a region close by to ours, a pastor has been arrested for sharing Jesus. He's been tied up and the police are on their way to get him. We think there might be a connection here. We need to gather our things together. We need to leave immediately. And I can just remember my heart dropped. I was like, wait, what's happening? It was that foreign moment of tasting something I had never tasted before. And so all I could do was think, well, I've got to go tell all of our other Shades guys what's going on, and we got to get our stuff together. We got to get out of there. So I go and I find them. I say, we've been followed. We need to get our stuff together. We need to leave this village immediately. And their hearts sank. I mean, I could just see their faces. Because we had to come to this realization that we had hiked to this village to share the gospel with these people. And now, because of these men, we were gonna have to leave before we could do it. And it just felt so discouraging. It felt so defeating. So we gathered our backpacks together in about 5 minutes, gathered up at the front of this village and began walking up the trail. And these men who had followed us, they started following us from the village for a little while. They were right behind us. And we didn't know, but we had a very long day of walking ahead of us, a very long day because of what we had experienced. But it didn't take long on the trail for our brothers to begin singing. It was one of their favorite things to do. And not very far from the village where we had left, they began to sing outwardly, loudly about Jesus in Nepalese. They're singing, they're happy, they were real jokey, they were kind of goofy guys, so they're messing with each other. It's like nothing had happened before. And I kind of went to our team leader and all of us Shades guys, we're still just, man, we're down, we're heavy. We don't know what to do. I said, what's going on, man? Like, why are you guys singing? Why are you happy? Shouldn't we be like keeping things on the down low a little bit? Shouldn't we be worried? And he put his hand right here on my shoulder and he said, Brother Jeremy, what can they take away from us? What can they take away from us? We have nothing to fear. This is not our home. This is not where we belong. They may not like that we're sharing Jesus, but it's okay. We'll find another place to share Jesus, and we will go back to that village. That's what he told me. You see, because his perspective on persecution lifted his gaze to his eternal hope. I think Jesus wants us to understand in Matthew 5:10 that persecution will come, but that persecution plays a really pivotal role in the life of the believer. And that's this, that for followers of Jesus, persecution prepares us for our eternal home. It's why we can rejoice and be glad, for our reward is great in heaven. Persecution does something in us that nothing else can. It gets us ready. It gives us a little bit of a flavor of what Jesus paid for us, so that one day when we stand in his presence and we are with him, the hope that no one can take away, on that day, we will stand in his presence and all the more overflow with affection and love and be so much more full of the grace that he's offered to us, because we ourselves know something of his suffering. The Bible talks about this all over the place. I just want us to look at a couple passages together this morning as we try to understand how God uses persecution to ready us for our eternal home. Look at James chapter 1. It should be on the screen for you this morning. James chapter 1 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Later on in that passage, James says this in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." I think James is trying to help us understand even more clearly this idea that persecution readies our hearts for the final day when we will stand before Jesus. He says, "Count it all joy when you face trials." Why? Because it produces steadfastness. Well, what is steadfastness? Steadfastness is the strength of our faith to keep us to the end. James says, you will experience trial, but it's okay because trial will produce steadfastness in you, and that will keep you until the end, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James isn't saying that if we go through persecution, that we're suddenly gonna be sinless. He's not saying that going through persecution is a means for us to pay Jesus back and then we're perfect. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that somehow in God's sovereign mystery, he uses trial, he uses persecution to bolster our steadfastness in such a way that when the day comes and we stand in his presence, we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That we will be ready to stand in his presence. That the completion of our hearts longing for Jesus will take place in the fires of persecution. The Apostle Peter speaks to this as well in 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to his words. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but..." Sounds familiar. "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." The Apostle Peter is telling us that when you go through trial, when you walk through persecution in your life, you get a small little sampling, just a little taste of what Jesus was willing to pay for you to be reconciled to him. And when you taste it, all you're gonna wanna do is be able to thank him, to praise him, to worship him, to be with him. It creates in our hearts this longing for that day when we are made perfect and complete. Our reward will be great in heaven. What's our reward? Our reward is to be with Jesus forever, to see his glory revealed. Peter wants us to understand that persecution gets our hearts ready, overflowing with gratitude, so that when Jesus' glory is revealed, it's all the sweeter. It's all the sweeter to us. There are countless places in Scripture where our attention is drawn to the way that God uses persecution in our lives to ready us for our eternal home. It gives us confidence, steadfastness. It gets us ready to be in the presence of Jesus. Are you confident in that final day? To put it simply, do you know where you're going? Do you know on that final day, when you stand before the Lord, do you know for certain and have confidence that you will be there? Is that a day in your mind that is full of fear or full of joy? The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And for those who are saved, for those who belong to Christ, that day is the greatest day that we can ever imagine. It's the day we long for. It's the day that in the midst of persecution, our eyes are lifted and we're reminded that it's worth it. It's worth it to follow Jesus. Do you know what that day will be like for you? If you don't, Jesus is calling you right now to follow him, to come and die so that you might live. Will you place your faith in Jesus? So we see this mystery. Persecution is not a matter of if, but when. But persecution readies us for our eternal home. The question then is, like, how do we move forward? What do we do? Some of us in the room are experiencing some small level of persecution. Maybe we've experienced that on a larger scale, but many of us in the room, we don't think we've ever walked through persecution. It's not a normal part of our lives. It is foreign to us. What do we do with what Jesus is calling us to in these verses? Well, what I would tell you is, if we know persecution will come, and Jesus says, lift your eyes in light of the persecution that will come. And we see the hope that he has secured for us that no one can take away. Then that should embolden us. It should fire us up. If our God is for us, who can be against us? We might be persecuted. We might be put down, but not destroyed. Because our hope is assured in Jesus Christ. The question is, what will you leverage for the sake of the gospel? What are you willing to leverage for the sake of the gospel? Because your hope is assured, your eyes are lifted. You may face persecution, but when you do, it will only get you more ready for the day when you will be with him. You know, in February, our executive team took a retreat to the IMB, the International Mission Board, which is the sending agency of the Southern Baptist Convention. And there in the training center of the IMB is kind of a wall of heroes, a wall of remembrance for those who gave their lives to take the gospel to countries and places it had never been before. And there's all kinds of names. I mean, it's striking. It's pretty sobering to see all of these people through so many decades who have given their lives whatever it took to take Jesus across the world. But framed on the wall is a letter written by a woman named Karen Watson from Bakersfield, California. And in this letter, Karen sealed an envelope shut and sent it to her pastors who sent her saying, hey, if anything happens to me, I want you to open this letter. I want you to open this letter. And in the letter, the words give us the perfect example of what it means to lay it all on the line for the sake of the gospel because our eyes are fixed on our eternal hope. Listen to her words. She says this after being murdered in Iraq in 2004. Her letter said this. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. And she finished with these words. This is the missionary heart, to care more than some think is wise, to risk more than some think is safe, to dream more than some think is practical, to expect more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. His glory, our reward. When we don't get the first starting position on the team because somebody knows we follow Jesus, his glory, our reward. When we don't get the promotion that we know that we deserved, that we worked hard for, because the company is afraid of our religious beliefs, his glory, our reward. When we're maligned or made fun of or teased because our beliefs are archaic and old and outdated, his glory, our reward. When the culture says that to stand up for what is right is hate speech, his glory, our reward. When they tell us one day, far off in the future maybe, that we can't share the name of Jesus anymore, it's too offensive, it's too narrow-minded, his glory, our reward. What will you leverage for the sake of the gospel? There are people all around us who don't have an eternal hope. What will you leverage for the sake of the gospel? He gave his all for you. So come and die so that you might live. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that persecution might be a foreign subject to us. We confess, Lord, that of all the places to follow you in the world, we have the privilege to live in a place where we can gather like this in worship. But God, we also recognize that the temptation to comfort when you have called us to die is so strong in our lives. There are so many things pulling our attention, so many things calling for us to give our life to. But God, only one of them gives us hope beyond this life. Only one of them guarantees that this life is actually just a short little mist in comparison to the life to come. And so God, I pray, Lord, that if there's any area of my life where I have not laid it all on the line for the sake of the gospel, show me what it is. Show us what those are. The places where we need to turn away from the idols we're running after and turn to this urgency that we must have to share this good news. We want to be a people who live for the mission because your glory is our reward. Teach us what that means, Lord. Show us what that means. And if we must walk through persecution, remind us that there is nothing greater than to live for the glory that is to be revealed. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.